Word for today. Samson. Remember him in the Bible? Samson. He was ordained by God, but he was limited by his flesh. And what we're going to see in today's lesson from Samson's life is people never crumble in a day. And, you know, it's a slow fade. These things don't happen, boom, in one shot overnight. Another point we'll see in the life of Samson is that God will tolerate our antics for a while. But there comes a day. If you'll turn to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it's pretty close to the front. It's to the left of Psalms, Kings, Samuel. And we want to start with Judges chapter 13.
Judgment Day, and then you come up with Judges.
Judges, Samson's life is in the chapters 13 through 16, and we're just going to touch on a little bit of it, and I'll kind of summarize it. You may be familiar with him, his life a little bit, but maybe he didn't catch on to some of these lessons we can learn from his life. Are you there, Judges 13? Okay, verse 1 through 5. Now, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. In other words, the Philistines were ruling over and oppressing Israel for 40 years. Number 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing." Unclean things were things that were identified in the Mosaic law that they were not to eat. They were designated as unclean. Verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." This is the birth story of Samson, who would, as he grew to an adult, be a judge of Israel. He would be basically a leader or governor, protector of Israel. Move down to verse 24 and 25 of chapter 13. And we kind of have that all summarized up. Then the woman gave birth to a son, named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mane, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, if you'll remember stories about Samson, maybe from Sunday school, we read all these lessons about these things that Samson did. But if you, as an adult, look at some of these things that he did, there were some things that were what we might call feats of strength, feats of power, things that would tell of his strength and his cleverness. But then there's some things that he did in his life that were what we might call antics. And they tell of his spiritual weakness. They are, antics are kind of things that we do that is on the coarse side of life, the fleshly side of life, the lust side of life. And Samson did those too. And we think, wow, Samson, the man that was called by God from birth to a barren woman. So it was a divine pregnancy. Not like Jesus, but it was divine. And yet, why was he goofing around doing these disobedient, rebellious things? Here's just a list of some of the things he did. He first married a Philistine woman. So this was a woman from another tribe, and they were supposed to marry within their own tribe, but he married of another tribe. And God used that in the bigger picture. One of the first things of this feats of strength we see him doing is he kills a lion that was attacking him by his hands, his bare hands. Kills a lion. But then we see that he breaks the Nazirite vow by eating honey out of the carcass of the lion. So he was eating of something that was of a dead body, touching a dead body. He even brought his parents in unwittingly into that sin. They didn't know. Later on, he makes a feast. And that kind of breaks a vow because, again, he was not supposed to be drinking and doing things like that. One of his other feats was he propounded a riddle to the Philistines and said, if you can solve this riddle, I'll give you a bunch of these sheets and linens and things. And it was a riddle that nobody could figure out. And since they couldn't figure out, what they did is they went around and convinced his wife, that Philistine woman, to tell them the answer to the riddle so they could tell Samson. And through that whole process, Samson lost his wife, and then after that he killed 30 men and took the spoil from them. Later on, Samson tied the tails of 300 foxes together and lit them on fire so they would run like crazy and burn up the vineyards of the Philistines. Another thing he did is when they were trying to find out what was the source of Samson's incredible strength, they would tie him in ropes and they worked something out with his wife to scare him, tie him up, scare him, and then see if he could break the ropes. Well, two or three times it happened, he just broke them, no problem. Another time, right after that, he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Just one man. He later on entertained a harlot from Gaza, and while he was doing that, the Philistines lay in wait to capture him and to take advantage of him during a weak moment. After this, he carries a city gate. He breaks the city gate, carries it up to the top of a mountain. That's one of our common Sunday school lessons, Samson's strength. Then after this, he meets Delilah, this another woman. And she tricks him into revealing his heart. He had a weakness for this woman, Delilah. And some of the older people probably remember that song by Tom Jones, Delilah. Anyway, so Delilah tricks him into cutting his hair. So she gets him to fall asleep on his lap, and then she shaves all his hair. Because he had told her that his strength lied in his hair, the length of his hair. So she gets it cut so that the Philistines could capture him. And so they do. And they gouge his eyes out. So he's in jail, and he basically prays and asks God to give him the strength for one last miracle. And so all the Philistines are having this big banquet, and he goes up. And this is the story where he stands between the pillar and pushes them, and it collapses the whole building down on everybody. And it says that he killed more Philistines in that one act, but then he also died at the same time. So, summarizing all of that, Samson was miraculously born with a God-ordained life purpose, and that was to be a judge of Israel, to protect and lead Israel, and to protect them from their enemies. The Philistines were their enemies. And so he was had a God-ordained purpose from before birth. And he only ruled Israel for 20 years. So we see by the ending of the story, in other words, that he's dying in the midst of this last miracle, that really, he could have done a lot more in life. God could have used him for a lot more, a lot longer and more miracles and things. But we see in this whole story that he had a weakness for certain lusts of the flesh. He had an impulsiveness that was born out of pride, that was born out of the feeling like he was bulletproof. He was taking advantage of his God-ordained strength and God's presence, and he had a weakness for women. And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, is there a little bit of Samson in us? You know, are we kind of following along the same track that he did? Because we've all been called by God. We have a God-ordained purpose. And are we going to limit what God wants to do in our life by our flesh? Let's kind of see what the conclusion here is in Judges 16, verses 25 through 30. This is kind of the end of his story. 16, 25 through 30. Then Samson... No, that was 28, 25. It so happened when they were in high spirits, they said, "Call for Samson that he might amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison. He entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, and that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced them against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And then his brothers and all his fathers and household came, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. So kind of an anti-climax, kind of a sad ending to a man that had so much more potential. Let's look at the lesson that maybe he should have taken to heart, that we should take to heart in Proverbs 4. So go to the right. Go past Psalms and you'll hit Proverbs. Hit Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, 23. Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
"Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." And maybe a song that you remember singing in Sunday school, "Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it applies to Samson here. It's ironic that his eyes were gouged out at the end of his life. So I have a video that a music video for us to watch that kind of leads us from where we've just talked about into our next point.
second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow thing when you give yourself away. It's a slow thing when black and white turn to gray and dark and vague. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow thing.
Just the next. So hopefully you were able to follow the storyline through that. And in our life, we see that lies and secrets destroy. We saw that happening in that man's life. But there was reconciliation. There was restoration. And the family was back together. There was forgiveness. And they began to devote their times and their life to God and go to church. A lot of this message, admittedly, is from my perspective in life as I watch. And what we see, not only in our lives of individuals here, but people that we know, people in, even in other communities and other churches, people are called by God, they're ordained by God, they're called into this new family, this kingdom of God. And they're born again, there's a new birth, there's a new creation. And then they get baptized. And then they begin coming to church, and they see God's blessings on them and in their life. And they see God at work. But then a temptation comes. And it could be any kind of temptation. And, you know, we maybe fall prey to it, but then we catch ourselves, we confess, we repent. All is good again. And we see God at work again. And we see blessings coming our way. But then another temptation comes. And we go through this whole cycle. And every time we fall prey to that temptation, and we go through this cycle, there's only two directions that cycle is going to go. And unfortunately, if this cycle keeps spinning too long, you're going to see that you begin to fade. Your relationship with God fades. It's not as strong. It's lukewarm, maybe cold. You begin to fade from church, from fellowship, from community. And this message also hits a little closer to home for me personally as a pastor here. I've seen it happen in many people's lives. And anybody that comes to the Wednesday morning prayer time, anybody that talks to me privately on the side knows how much it breaks my heart when people fade away from church, when they fade away from their relationship with God. Because that's my whole life is purposed in helping people get to know God better, to be in a relationship with Him, to enjoy Him. And I see people losing blessings. I see that there's wastes of potential like Samson, of the things that God could have done in their lives. In fact, you know, I had seen some of the things that God was going to do in their life, and they short-circuited it because they let the temptations take over. And this is not to say that they lost their faith or their salvation. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is it's a loss of use, a loss of potential, of what could have been. Samson was ordained by God. God continued to do miracles in his life. But we see that it was short-circuited. It was not as much as what could have been done. Again, from my perspective, in the 8.5 years that this church has existed, I have seen 3 or 4 times as many people come through this church than are sitting here this morning. So that's what it looks like from my perspective. And, you know, some people move away or whatever. I mean, things happen. And it's not like once you come to church here, you're bound here. That's not the point. The point is the temptations drew them back into maybe a more carnal life, one where they weren't so involved with God. So it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen in one day. It just takes some time. So be careful what you see. Be careful what you listen to. So, ordained by God, are you limiting Him by your flesh? Are you being a miracle squanderer? You know, in a sense, that's what Samson did, right? You know, God was doing all these miracles through him, but he squandered it. What the end result could have been. And so the questions that I want to encourage us each to ask of ourselves is, have we limited what God could be accomplishing through us? I'm assuming we all agree and believe that we want God to do many things through us, that we want him to do miracles and whatever through us. Have we limited? The second question is, have our antics sidetracked us? You know, speaking for me personally, when I was a younger man, my goal in life was to be as crazy as I could be just to freak people out. I mean, that was it. And I can tell you, it's sidetracking. I wasted 15 years of my life doing that with no good end result other than the fact that finally God slammed me down on the concrete and I woke up and said, okay, I'm coming back. The third question is, has your moral weakness pulled you out of God's will and blessing? This moral weakness could be anything. We talked a couple weeks ago about lying. Do not lie. That's one of them. You know, all the other lusts of life are can be a moral weakness. So, and we all have them. We all have different ones, and we all have some common ones. There's a thing called spiritual strongholds. And those are the things that Satan uses on us Christians to control our life, to affect our behavior. So have we let our antics and spiritual strongholds sidetrack and shortstop what God wants to do in our life, what He could do in our life? So, if you think, yeah, I have, or I'm certainly close to that, or I know people that have, there's a way to return. And this is really the message that I hope you carry both for yourself and that you might share with others that you know that are heading down this Samson track or the Samson road, or like this video we saw. You know, the crazy thing is, when we see adults, married adults, parents, doing the things that this man did in the movie, and maybe even abusing their kids, do we turn a blind eye? Or do we try to be Jesus into their life? Turn to Romans 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Are you there? Almost? Hallelujah. Okay, here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you find yourself heading down this path, if you find your spiritual house crumbling a little bit at a time, jump back here. Turn it around. Submit your body as a holy and living sacrifice, and let that devotion, let God take it from there. He wants us just to turn to Him and just to say, I need you, and I'm going to start following back on that path. Do that. And then, so that's you as an individual. Then we have a group thing, a community thing, a fellowship thing. Turn with me to Colossians. So go three or four books to the right to Colossians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Oh, I've got Philippians. Colossians 3. Are you there? Verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as you have realized something's happening in your life, or, you know, as you're talking to somebody else and they realize it, and they come to Romans 12 and they turn their body and devote it back to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And then into fellowship, into the body of Christ. Starting in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, just like Samson, he was chosen of God. He was ordained even before he was born. He was ordained through his parents who would give him birth. And we too. We have been birthed. We've been. God knew. God called us from before we were born. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of kindness, put on a heart of humility, put on a heart of gentleness, put on a heart of patience, bearing with one another. Why should we have to bear with one another? He's telling us, we're going to offend each other. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. Might not be with, you know, intention, but it just happens. We're to bear with one another, to forgive, to find a way to love and get past those problems. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, okay, we'll take them right now. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I mean, don't we just think that we're the only one that's been hurt? And by God, He should take care of that other person? You know, how many times do we realize when somebody hurts us or complains against us that we have done the same thing or worse to somebody else? Every single day I could think of a new thing that I've done wrong to people in the past. And I'm reminded of it, I'm just shaking my head. Oh, man, how could I? You know? 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is how we return from that pit, that hill that we're sliding down. We catch ourselves. We arrest ourselves. You know, when you're climbing up a mountain, and there's a lot of snow and ice, you have a pick, and you carry that with you. So if you're sliding, you pull that pick out, and boom, you dig it in, and it arrests your slide, and then you can start to resume your climb. And so, don't let Satan win the day. Don't let Satan win the battle and say, okay, I've just messed up too many times. I'm too far down the hill. It's no good. And in the same hand, don't let your life start to crumble, your spiritual life start to crumble. When you see it happening, because, you know, if we're going through that circle of recognizing that we messed up and we confess it and we repented and got to work in our blessings, if we're going through that, pretty soon after a couple, three circles, we ought to catch on. Wait a minute. This is heading the wrong direction. Because God will forgive. God will change how that relationship is working out if we will just simply confess and repent and get back on track here.
There is a verse. I hope this relates to what you're talking about, but it really jumped out to me a few weeks ago. Psalm 19, verses 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. To me, that's saying, only if I sin, if I went my own way, I'd be hurt. So now I'll listen to you.
Amen. I should have had that one for my closing verse. And you brought it up. That's a great one. Thank you. Amen. Alrighty. Let's gather around and pray for one another.